Dr. R.C. Sproul, on the first day of class with a new group of seminarians, would begin by asking them this question: what is the gospel? The students would then give a variety of answers to that critical question concerning our Christian faith. What about you? How would you answer the question, what is the gospel? Perhaps you'd say the gospel is the good news, the word gospel meaning good news. But that doesn't answer the question, why is the good news good? Perhaps you'd say the gospel is the good news about the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. But even that answer doesn't tell us how the forgiveness of sins and eternal life is secured for us. You might say the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. You'd certainly be getting closer to the target, yet still miss the bullseye when it comes to rightly answering the question, what is the gospel? To begin with, the gospel is not about a what at all. It's about a who. Nor is it even really about this who, but the gospel is the who. The gospel is Jesus Christ himself. The gospel is not about him, it is him. So in answer to the question, what is the gospel is the God-man, Jesus Christ. This is the point the Apostle John underscores in his gospel and in the three letters he wrote concerning the life and work of Jesus Christ. But even before the work of Christ, his focus is on the person of Christ. Why? Because the work Jesus did on the cross to save sinners like you and me is effective and sufficient only because of who Jesus is. And it's only because Jesus is who he is that you can have complete and utter confidence in the assurance of your salvation, the work that Christ did on your behalf on the cross. It's for that reason alone, writes John, that you can have full assurance of your salvation. Not first and foremost because of what Christ did for you on the cross, but first and foremost because he is the only one who could do it. Save you from your sins. 1 John 5:11 and 12 is the signature text when it comes to the assurance of salvation, where John says, this is the testimony of God. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's critical that you get the next point. That this life is not simply a matter of head knowledge about Jesus Christ, but heart knowledge of Jesus Christ. A heart given to him in faith, love, and trust. Both heart and mind must be involved and united to come to a saving faith in Christ and to have full assurance of salvation. An assurance that's not based on your faith, but based on the one in whom you have faith. It's not knowing things about Jesus, it's knowing Jesus. Knowing him with head and heart. Not superficially, but intimately, as one knows a beloved spouse or a cherished friend. It's not just giving a passing nod to God on Sunday morning, but having an ongoing communion communication, and companionship with the living, reigning Son of God as your Savior and as your Lord. This is the only way you will ever advance from spiritual infancy into the infantry of the army of God and into an ever-deepening intimacy with Him. When Christ comes to you and you come to Christ, your life comes under new management. His management. You're no longer your own boss. Not that you ever really were, since everyone apart from Christ is really under the management of Satan. He is your boss. You're his slaves. And your destiny is hell if you live apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. But all is not lost, for God intervened to rescue the slaves of sin, death, and the devil, so that we might become slaves of Christ and servants of righteousness, peace, and blessing. In the gospel record of his slave and servant John, you learned how to be saved. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In his letters, John tells you how to know you are saved. 1 John 2:3 says, "We have come to know Jesus Christ if we keep his commands." This is the great revealer of the genuineness of your faith, of whether you only profess faith in Christ or possess faith in Christ, or better still, are the possession of Jesus Christ, possessed of him, by him, for him, through him. Obedience is the fruit of a genuine relationship with him. A relationship with Jesus that doesn't simply confess him as Savior, but follows in his steps as Lord. This means you can't walk through the narrow gate of salvation in Christ and walk the broad path that leads to destruction. If Jesus is truly your Lord and Savior, you cannot live like the devil. John 2, 4 through 6 says, "The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." How did Jesus walk? He walked in loving, willing submission to the will of his heavenly Father. No matter where it led him, no matter what it cost him, no matter what was required of him, he did the will of his Father. What about you? Are you willing to do the same? Not because, like some, you are selfishly trying to hedge your bets because Jesus Christ just may be who he says he is, and therefore your only hope of getting into heaven when you die. How insulting is that to the one who took nails and a cross for you? But are you willing to walk in loving obedience to the will of Jesus Christ because he first loved you? No matter where he will lead you, no matter what it will cost you, no matter what will be required of you, the only way you will be willing to do that is if you are truly in love with the one who is the gospel. Jesus Christ. We all enjoy hearing the stories of the Old and New Testament heroes of the faith, men like Abraham, Moses, Daniel, Joseph, women like Esther and the Virgin Mary, disciples like John the Baptist, Stephen, and Paul. But would you want to be them? Every one of them paid the cost of faithfulness to God with the currency of sacrifice and suffering. In Hebrews chapter 11, the famous Hall of Fame of Faith chapter, we read in verses 35 through 36 what other Christians went through in order to remain faithful to God. They were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Even unbelievers may be inspired by their heroic willingness to make such sacrifices because of their faith in God. Yet both unbelievers and even many believers may end up thinking the same thing. I see ya, but wouldn't want to be ya. What if that had been Jesus' attitude toward you? What if he had looked down from the heights of his heavenly holy home in glory and seen you drowning in the mire of your shame and guilt, helplessly trapped in the filthy sinkhole of your sin, and said, I see ya, but wouldn't want to be ya? If that was Jesus' attitude toward you, there'd be no good news for you at all. Or anyone else. No good news whatsoever. No hope. No forgiveness. No life. But only, as Hebrews 10:31 says, the dreadful prospect of falling into the hands of the living God. No Christ. No gospel. No good news. No assurance of salvation. No reason for living. No nothing to look forward to. Nothing would make your mortal enemy, Satan, more demonically gleeful. But instead, Jesus Christ looked down from the high vault of heaven and said, I see ya, and I'm gonna be ya. That's what his incarnation is all about. To become what we are so that we might become what he is. A beloved child of God. 1 John 3:8b says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Satan is the father of lies and the great deceiver of men. But he's no match for Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:16a says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Who else would do that for you? Especially if they knew everything about you. Who else would say, let me give my life so that your life may be spared? Who else would be able to bear your shame, guilt, and sins and conquer their power to condemn you to hell? Who else would love you enough to be able to cleanse your sin-sick soul and make you white as snow, all to give you a new standing before a holy God and a new life in God? The answer is only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. He is the securer of your salvation, the assurance of your salvation, the goal of your salvation, and the meaning and purpose of life. So is he the meaning and purpose of your life? Is your life all about Christ? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Love for Christ is evidenced by obedience to Christ. But you'll never obey whom you do not first love. Do you love Jesus? How can you be sure? Dr. R.C. Sproul says answering these three questions can help you know. Number one, do you love Christ perfectly? No, you don't love him perfectly. Number two, do you love Christ as you ought? No. You don't love Christ as you ought. Number three, do you love Christ at all? If you love him at all, it's only because the Holy Spirit has come to you. And through the hearing and preaching of the word, the Holy Spirit has moved in your heart and mind to bring you to that faith that saves. Then in response, your heart will overflow in acts of love toward Christ and toward others. You won't be able to help yourself. That is what happens when you are in Christ by faith. The life of Christ will be in you. As John writes in 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. Not a life, but the life of God. This means heaven will come to you long before you go to heaven. Heaven on earth is Jesus Christ. And what makes heaven heaven is Jesus Christ. As 1 John 5:20b says, he is the true God and eternal life. So what is the gospel? If you've been paying attention, the answer should be right there on the tip of your tongue. The gospel is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the gospel. The God-man sent into the world by his Father to seek and to save the lost, to save you. In Christ alone, you have the assurance of your salvation. It doesn't hinge on you hanging on to him, but on his covenant commitment to hang on to you. Whoever comes to me, said Jesus, I will not cast out. Whoever believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. Not simply life in the by and by when you die, but the life that begins now and lasts through all eternity. This life is not only a matter of duration, but of quality. The quality of your life now is determined by, influenced by, impacted by, energized and empowered by Christ. And the fruit of a changed life is proof of the root of your life. If Christ is the root of your life, your mind, mouth, attitudes, and actions will be the fruit that proves it. Doing his will, not your own, will be the desire of your heart. No longer living under the thumb of the devil or having Satan as your boss, but living for Christ and Christ alone. That is your aim and desire and delight. The salvation of your soul is the glory of Christ. And the glory of Christ is the person of Christ. And the person of Christ is the gospel. If you truly believe him, you will truly love him. And if you truly love him, you will truly live him. And if you truly live him, you will truly live. Now and forevermore. Thanks be to God. Amen.